This evening, I'm going to attempt to answer one of the questions that have been placed in the question and answer box out there in the hallway. I received a question, or actually a request, in the question and answer box to discuss the differences between tithes and offerings. Not a lot of shouts of amen out there. It's one of those subjects that are not necessarily a favorite topic, and it's one that you actually hear very little sermons or lessons on, and that, of course, is with purpose, primarily simply because of the love of the Lord from this congregation for His Word and for His message. The Holy Spirit already has conformed the vast majority to His will concerning that in this assembly. But nonetheless, I do think it is a valid biblical doctrine that actually the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, deals with quite a bit. And so, just as a reminder for us, and also to give our children and our young people an opportunity to understand why we do what we do in every area of our life and our service and our worship, and that includes honoring God with our material substance. We want to understand the biblical principles. The question, of course, arises because of the ongoing debate, and it's one that has been around for some time and will not go away, I'm sure. But it's a debate on whether tithing, a giving of a tenth of your income to the Lord and to His work, is that a New Testament doctrine or not? Does that pertain to the church? And if it does, then to whom does that tithe belong? Where do you pay it? To the local assembly? To the poor in general? Or just to any Christian assembly, group, or ministry? And this is what has prompted this question, because there are many that have a lot of answers to those particular questions. Let's begin, first of all, by seeing what the Old Testament has to say about tithes and offerings. And then we'll begin to search the New Testament and see if what is clearly revealed in the Old Testament to be the will of God and certain principles concerning God's people and the work of the Lord and the worship among God's people, to see if those principles apply to the New Testament church as well. If they have any carryover into the administration and the affairs of the church today. Now, in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, the difference between the tithe and the offerings was very clear. When you're looking in the scope of the Old Testament, there shouldn't be a lot of questions of the difference between the tithe and the offering. It's spelled out very clearly. The frequency and the amount of the free will offerings were left up to the discretion of the individual. And it was over and above the mandatory tithe. But offerings, and for the most part, they would fall under the heading of peace offerings. And there were several different kinds of peace offerings. But those types of offerings could be given at the discretion of the individual worshiper. And when and where and how much, those offerings were entirely up to them. But the tithe, on the other hand, was different. Let's first look at in Leviticus 22. And look at the statement concerning the free will offerings. And in reading this passage, I'll touch on another question that was given to me. It wasn't actually put in the box, but was put to me. Concerning one of the verses in this passage in Leviticus 22, this passage here contains the only exception to the sacrifice without blemish rule. And you'll notice that the exception pertains to only one kind of these peace offerings, one kind of the free will offerings, where a certain kind or a certain class of defect was actually permitted. Something that, of course, cannot be a picture of Jesus Christ, as that is emphasized over and over again in the shadows, the types of the sacrifices, without blemish. But when it comes to the will of man, I find it interesting that this exception is allowed. And I believe it emphasizes what the sacrifice emphasizes, and that is the defection or the limitation of man's will in trying to serve and honor God. When it comes to the provision of God for man, the sacrifice of Christ, perfection, nothing less is permitted. But in this one area that's directly connected to man's will, how can I best serve God? What do I want to? How do I want to express my thanksgiving and my worship to Him? In that area, there can be defect, can't there? And so in Leviticus 22, we'll begin at verse 18. Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offer his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his free will offerings, which they offer the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar of the Lord. Either a bull, here's the exception, either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, and the experts tell us that the Hebrew actually has a broader thought of it's not limited just to a short limb or a longer limb, but these certain kinds of defects you may offer as a free will offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. So this one exception to the no defect law was given to the free will offering, which once again illustrates the flaw in man's will and man's purposes. But as to God and His purposes, there are no flaws. As to the sacrifice of His Son, all of these other animal sacrifices point to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Jew could give as much or as little as he wanted of these free will offerings. There was no requirement by God on the individual as to how much, when, where, or how. Now, nevertheless, God's expectation of Israel was that their free will offering would reflect or would correspond to God's goodness to them. We can find that in Deuteronomy 16. The free will offering of the Israelites, of the individual Jew, should be a proper reflection of their thankfulness to God for His faithfulness. And so, though He didn't put an amount or a frequency, He does give them this instruction in Deuteronomy 16, verses 10 to 12. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a free will offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. Interesting approach that God puts on this free will offering. Your freedom. Choose what you want to offer, how much. But He says it ought to reflect the same degree of God's blessing. Verse 11, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Now, these things are under the law. But do you see that there are certain principles that God is looking for in his people of every generation, of every dispensation? Israel was to give because they remembered and understood what God's grace had done for them. And in response to what God's grace accomplished for them, then they would express that thankfulness in these free will offerings. The tithe, however, was something that was required under the law. It wasn't if, when you felt like it, this is what you do. The tithe was simply the giving of a tenth of, in Israel's case, the agricultural income, which included both the vegetable harvest as well as the animal livestock. An exact amount was required, a tenth of their income. It was collected for a few specific reasons. The first one, you can mark these down and then we'll look at the references. But the tithe was collected first and foremost as compensation that was given to the Levites and to the priests for their labor in the service of Jehovah in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. The commandment has specific instruction, the purpose of the tithe. Then the second reason that is given, and there is some debate between the theologians whether there were actually three separate tithes taken or whether there were three separate uses for it on different occasions. But nonetheless, we know at different times the tithe was used for these three reasons. First, compensation to the Levites. Second, ministry to the poor. And then thirdly, for special feasts that were dedicated to honor the Lord, especially in connection with the temple. And so for those three reasons, the tithe was required. Let's open to Leviticus 27 and see the clear commandment of God and how that it was mandatory under the law. The free will offerings were over and above this, but this was required, and you could not substitute one for the other. Leviticus 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. In other words, if he didn't want to actually give his grain or his fruit, he could give the monetary equivalent to the tenth of his vegetable harvest, but he had to add a part of the value to it. So what is that, mathematicians? Is that 120? 20% more, so to the value of that harvest. And concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock, of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And in other words, literally, as they would go through the stall, the animal, every tenth one, and they would have a rod that had some kind of dye or paint on it, and every tenth one, without seeing whether it was a good one or a bad one, that every tenth one they would touch and say, that one's the Lord's, that belongs to the Lord. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. If you find out later he gave a real good one to the Lord and you didn't want to, you couldn't take it back. If it had the red mark on it, it was the Lord's. And he If he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. Unlike the vegetable, you couldn't pay monetary value for the livestock. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. Now, as we go to Numbers chapter 18, we see clearly that the tithe was to be the support of the Levites. Because remember, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, did not receive an inheritance in the land like all the other tribes. And so they basically had no source of income. And they worked in the service of the tabernacle and in the temple. And as we've mentioned on various occasions, the temple and tabernacle worship was work for the Levites and for the priests. And so this became the source of their income. Verse 21 of Numbers 18. Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. That is the Levites. Now if we go to Deuteronomy 26, and verses 12 to 15, we see another purpose for the giving of the tithe under the law of Moses. Now remember, as we establish these clear Old Testament principles and laws and the understanding of the difference between offerings and tithe, then from there we're going to go to the New Testament and try to answer the question, do these principles carry over into this church age? And do they have anything to do with the affairs of the church today? Deuteronomy 26, verses 12 to 15. When you have finished laying aside all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, and in this case, it appears to be a special every third year that this tithe went for this purpose, and have given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Here we have additions to the list, not just the Levites, but now basically the poor of society, the stranger among the Gentiles who would not have active participation in the Jewish society, the fatherless and the widow who would have no source of income, so that they may eat within your gates and be filled. Then they shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house. Notice how important this was to the Lord. Don't leave what belongs to the Lord in your own control and your own possession. I have removed the holy tithe from my house, and also have given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten of any of it when in mourning, nor have I removed any of it for an unclean use, nor given any of it for the dead. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that you have commanded me. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So we see that the tithe under the law of Moses was critical to the worship that took place in the tabernacle and in the temple. And as with all areas of obedience to the will of God, blessing is promised for those who obey God. This, of course, is the very character, the very nature of obedience. It leads to God's blessing. And then the opposite, of course, is true as well. Disobedience leads to God's chastening. We might turn to Malachi to understand that this principle and this commandment to tithe for Israel under the law was an area that Israel ignored on many occasions. And God, in His Word, made it clear that this was one of the areas that brought about their destruction. Malachi 3, verses 8 to 12. Besides the practical implications of disobedience in this area, once again, you can't have proper temple worship if things aren't being run as God intended them to be run. And then besides the practical application, if the Levites were being compensated, then they were going to have to try to make a living somewhere else. And so they leave the temple service, and then the nation of Israel is left without the proper representation before God to worship God. So practical implications, but over and above that are the spiritual implications. You disobeyed God. You ignored His revealed will. And so in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, and what have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. So disobedience in any area, whether it's tithing or concerning the sacrifices or any area where you disobey God, it has consequences, practical and spiritual. So under the law of Moses, tithes were mandatory and necessary for the practical administration of the service that was performed in the temple. Now the question is the believer in this church age commanded to give a tenth of his or her income? And if so, to whom should that tenth, that tithe, be paid to? To help us with those questions, let's ask another question and answer it first. Did the principle of tithing begin with the law? Did it originate with the giving of the law? Doesn't take a deep study to quickly answer that question. Genesis 14. If you're taking notes, why don't you just write this one down and then we'll go to Hebrews instead. But in Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20, we'll find the reference that is referred to in Hebrews 7. And if you want to turn to Hebrews 7, we'll read 4 verses there. And it refers back to the reference there in Genesis, but in Hebrews 7 and the first 4 verses, by the way, just so everybody's on the same page, did Abraham live before the giving of the law or after or during the period of the law? Abraham was before the law. And so in Genesis 14, Hebrews 7, the first four verses. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy. In other words, there's no record of Melchizedek's genealogy. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. So we know that Abraham gave a tenth of, in this particular case, it was of the spoils that he gained from defeating his enemies. But then in Genesis 28, we have another account before the law was given, where Jacob at Bethel, after his vision of a ladder stretching from heaven, bridging between heaven and earth, we see that he also promises to pay a tenth of his income to God. Genesis 28:22. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So this practice of tithing was something that preceded the law. And it was not restricted to the Jewish patriarchs. There were other nations that also understood the importance of paying a tenth of their income to a superior benefactor. And there are records of that in other societies as well. So the law is not where the tithing, the principle of tithing, originated. The reason that there's a continual debate over this about whether tithing is a New Testament doctrine is because it is true that nowhere in the New Testament is it explicitly repeated that God's people are to give a tenth of their income. That is true. That's a true statement. However, there are several principles that are clearly stated in the New Testament that are directly connected to the principles of tithing. There are principles that are given as doctrinal statements for this church age, and to give an illustration of these principles, the Apostle Paul, for example, points directly to the principle of tithing to support this New Testament doctrine. 1 Corinthians 9. The New Testament is clear on what is church doctrine. And I'll just give them to you outright, because we may not have time to look at all the references. New Testament doctrine is that God's people are to give of their material substance as an expression of their appreciation for God and for His Word and for His message, and that giving is to be liberal. It is to be generous. Those are New Testament doctrines. And anyone who has any sense at all will not argue that those are New Testament principles, New Testament doctrines, commands, if you will, commands of grace. Now, does that translate into tithing? Well, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 to 14. We'll read this lengthy passage so that we understand that the Apostle Paul points to tithing as a pattern in order to comply with New Testament doctrine. Am I not an apostle? Paul says. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ as our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, that is you Corinthians. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Who ever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? Clearly, Paul now is pointing to make his point for his New Testament doctrine. He's pointing to the pattern of the law. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things to you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? Once again, pointing to the pattern. And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. That's the New Testament doctrine. That's not something that should be up for debate. Paul says God commands in this church age that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Now, Paul clearly, when he was among the Corinthians, denied himself this right because he knew their character, he knew their carnality, and he did not want to hinder the gospel or give them opportunity to bring false accusations. So he purposely refrained from this right. But he's saying the principle, the will of God, is what he revealed in this passage. And then he points to that pattern of tithing in the Old Testament. I'm going to have to just give some quick references here that you can jot down if you'd like. 1 Timothy 5 and 17 to 18. Once again, he refers to the muzzling of the ox and makes it in connection with the elders who rule well, especially those who teach, are worthy of double honor. In other words, compensation with material things. In 1 Corinthians 16, you can jot this down as well. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 4. There we have the collection for the poor saints of Jerusalem, where Paul instructed the Corinthians to every Sunday set aside, make a collection of an offering that would then be given to the poor. Once again, that's a clear principle that we see illustrated for us in the tithe of the Old Testament. When God's people give of their material substance, it is the expression of their appreciation for the grace of God. And it's also part of the evidence of the working of that grace. We might read this so you don't think I'm overstating. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Paul, in this fourth chapter of Ephesians, showing how God's grace is to change people. God's grace saves us as we are. We cannot make ourselves worthy of salvation, clean ourselves up, and then say, okay, now save me. The reason we need saving is because we can't clean ourselves up. God's grace saves us as we are, but it does not leave us like we are. God's grace teaches us to live godly. And a part of the expression in that in Ephesians 4:28 is this: let him who stole steal no longer, but rather, instead of continuing in that old lifestyle, there is such a dramatic change that takes place. Let him labor, working with his hands what is good. Why? That he may give something, that he may have something to give him who has need. That's what the grace of God does. It changes you completely. And that generous giving is part of that, the expression of that. You can jot down 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19, where Paul commanded Timothy to command those that were rich to be rich in spiritual things and to share their riches with others. Once again, this is a natural expression of appreciation for what God has done for you. In 3 John, verses 5 through 8, John commands his followers to support those who proclaim the gospel. He says, because they're not supposed to take their support from the unbelieving Gentiles. It's not their business to support the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the responsibility of God's people. If God's people don't support the preaching and the proclamation of his word, who's going to do it? The world? This is one reason why we are so against fundraising in the church for the purpose of spreading the gospel. I'm not going to go sell a frozen pizza to my unsaved neighbor so we can preach the gospel. I'm sorry, it just doesn't make sense. It's not his responsibility. It's mine. And this is why we need to take that responsibility seriously, and a part of that is learning to give generously. So we see the New Testament principles of liberality. Let's read Romans 12, verse 8. Romans 12, verse 8 says, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives, how is he to do it? With liberality. So that liberalness in giving is a New Testament doctrine. 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. New Testament giving is to be in proportion to your income. It does not say a tenth. That is true. That is a correct statement. But it does say in proportion to what you have. 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. In other words, the giving is to correspond with what you have, not with what you don't have. So all of these things are clear New Testament doctrines. And the Apostle Paul gave them a direct link to the pattern of tithing in the Old Testament. So my conviction is this: I believe that tithing is the pattern that God's people of this church age should follow. It is something that I have practiced from the very time that I got my first paycheck, all the time that I was a missionary and as a pastor. I've always tithed of that income, which is also, there's also a pattern of that in the Old Testament, because the Levites were to pay a tithe on the tithe, and it was to go to the high priest. And so this is something that I have practiced all of my life, and so it's not something that I'm just telling you to do because I'm the pastor here. But it's something that I believe is the revealed will of God, and that is the pattern for us to follow in this church age. I believe the tithe should be paid to the local assembly. And the reason for that is, like the tabernacle worship, the local assembly is to be the storehouse from which the needs of the congregation can be met from that general storehouse. And so I believe that the pattern that the Old Testament gives us is something that is to be practiced in the local assembly. Offerings over and above the tithe can be given either to the local assembly or to any a needy saint or other ministries or other groups, but that's over and above the tithe. This is part of the liberal, generous giving that God's grace will produce in His people. What I have trouble with, and I've had people argue with me, Brother Doug, tithing's not in the New Testament. I said, okay, that's fine. I'm not going to argue the point because you're right. It's not repeated as a mandatory statement. But I've never had one be able to answer me when I would respond this way. It is clear that the New Testament says that the believer is to give generously and liberally of the material substance to the work of the Lord. Is that or is that not true? Yes, that's true. How can we possibly describe in this age of grace something less than a tenth that was required under the law? How can we describe anything less than that tenth as being liberal or generous? I don't understand that part. And to me, there is no argument to that. And so whether it's a mandatory statement or not, the fact that if I have genuine appreciation for God and His Word, it will produce, the evidence of that will be my liberal and generous giving of my substance to honor God. It's not done out of obligation. It's not done because the preacher preaches on it or insists upon it or it's his conviction. But it's a response to what God has done in you and for you and through you. There are those that are afraid to tithe because if I tithe, they won't have enough to live on. Well, there are many passages right down 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 11. I'll say this so there's no misunderstanding. The teaching of giving to God so He'll give you more, that's a corruption of biblical teaching on giving. Seed faith giving, put cotton in your ears when they start talking about it. It's a corruption of biblical teaching. You don't give to God because you want Him to give you more. Nevertheless, the reality is this: you obey God in any portion of His will, and He will honor you. If you sow sparingly, 2 Corinthians 9 tells us, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Read that passage when you get a chance and you'll understand that a little better. As I mentioned, this is a rare lesson. We seldom have lessons on giving and tithing. We don't believe in pressuring people to give. Some people think when we pass the plate on Sunday morning, that's pressure. It's really not. I have no trouble when I'm sitting in a meeting and the offering plate comes by and the Lord hasn't placed on me to give, or I've already given or whatever. It doesn't bother me one bit to take that and pass it on to somebody else and not put a thing in it. Doesn't bother me at all, because that's not why I give. I give in obedience. So when we pass the plate on Sunday morning, it's just an opportunity for those that are prepared to give. It's a convenience for you to be able to give and honor the Lord. But we don't pressure people to give simply because, and I believe this assembly is an example of those who appreciate truth. That appreciation alone, an understanding of truth, is enough to motivate giving. And I believe this assembly to be an example of that. But nonetheless, I believe these to be the principles that are revealed to be the will of God as taught in His Word.